So we've been going through the book of Joshua. Joshua 1 was about Joshua and Israel, people of Israel, preparing to go into the promised land, and God's encouraging word to Joshua to be strong and courageous. We talked about confidence and courage, what that looks like, and how we can incorporate that into our lives, leading with courage, living with courage, right? And then chapter 2 was about Rahab, right? And just an incredible story about how faith there, right? That faith can be found in obscure places, and that faith opens the door to all who believe, right? And just the scarlet cord of redemption, right, in faith. Today we're going to be in chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin. We're going to finish in chapter 5. Can you believe it? And so you're going to need your copy of God's Word here today. But this is a big moment in Israel's history. So they, just a little bit of background. And Carlos, if you can put up that first map there, you can see how they come out of the land of Goshen. That's kind of looks like the tree, right? So that's where the Nile River flows north into the Mediterranean Sea. They were in the land of Goshen, very good. But over 400 years, they become enslaved. So then God raises up Moses to deliver the people. They come out of there after the 10 plagues, the last one being the death angel. We'll talk about that. And then they cross the Red Sea, and then they go in that Sinai Peninsula. They go through there. You have Mount Sinai. God does some miracles along there, right, providing water. And then they head north, and it really doesn't take them that long before they're at the southern edge of the land that God had promised them. Go back to the other one there, Carlos. Yeah, you can see the blue line, maybe, and then you see the red. But what happens, they send the 12 spies into there, and they say the land's good, but there's giants in the land. We talked about one of those giants, right? They killed them, right? That was in chapter 2, right? Og, okay? That sounds like a giant's name, doesn't it? Og, right? So they send the 12 spies in, but only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, hey, we can take the land. The rest of them said, we're scared. And because of that, God was so so angry with them that they would spend the next 40 years wandering around in that wilderness, the desert, for 40 years until that generation would die off. And God would raise up a new generation, and then they would come along what is the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River, and they would enter that way, they would cross the Jordan, and they would hit Jericho. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the Israelites are preparing, God is going to prepare them for this big moment as they would cross over. They've already had some battles, they've had some victories, but now they're actually going to take this land. Jericho would be the first place that they would tackle. And so today we're talking about preparation. Preparing for the big moments. You ever had some big moments in your life? You know, I'm thinking about right now, there was a big moment last night. There was the final four games. I don't know if any of you watched it. I watched the first game, and I had Florida picked, and fortunately, they eked it out. Florida won, right? And then Duke and Houston. So when I went to bed, Duke was ahead. They were ahead by 10, and I thought they had it in the bag. And I wake up, and Houston won it, right? So they messed up my bracket even more. All right. But those are big moments, right? The Huskers, men's program, they play today. Man, they're in this crown tournament. They won $100,000 yesterday. Today, they can win $300,000. What I don't know is who gets the money. Do the players get the money? Oh, it goes what? It goes to the collection. And then it goes to the players. Wow, times have changed, hasn't they? It's kind of like, I want to be in that tournament, right? All right, so we'll see how they do today. So Gina's part of the athletics system there at UNL, so yeah, good. Thanks, Gina. There's big moments, right? The World Series, Super Bowl, Final Four, you have your big moments, right? And when those big moments come, you take them seriously. You prepare, right? At least you should, right? You prepare your body, mind, your soul to be locked in, to be focused for that moment, right? And we have a coach here, right? She knows what that's about. Preparing for those moments. And it's not just an individual effort, right? It has to be a team effort, right? And for Israel, it wasn't just one person, Joshua, preparing himself. It was the whole nation, all the people, preparing themselves for what God was about to do. Preparation for the big moments in life. And I'll talk a little more about that, but it could be your high school graduation. It could be entering college. It could be starting a new job. It could be entering marriage. It could be having your first kid. It could be moving to a new location. It could be retirement. You fill in the blank. But there's big moments in life. And these are moments, these are opportunities that we can draw close to God and experience His best, draw close to Him, and experience all that He has for us. So as you look at some commentaries on this section, some of them will talk about rites of passage. So when we talk about that, there are things you have to do to go to the next level, right? And so these were rites of passage. There's going to be four things that they do before they fight this first battle against Jericho and begin to take the promised land, the land that God had given them. So let's look at this together. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to shape and transform us and still challenge us today. It's the living word of God. It's more than just words on a page. It is your word to us today. And I pray that there's nuggets here, there's things here that can speak to us today. Challenge us, change us, transform us. Correct us if we need it. We ask this in your name. Amen. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is our first one there. So we end with Rahab, and now we go to chapter 3. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Okay? So the Ark of the Covenant, you know, it was this wood box inlaid with gold. It had the manna in there and some other things. All right? Verse 4, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. All right? So God has taken him in a new direction. But keep the distance. In the wilderness, they kept going, you never been, man, I've seen this place before, right? That's what they kind of did in the wilderness. They just kept doing laps there, all right? You've never been this way before. But keep a distance, about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Okay? Some people found out the hard way. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do amazing things among you. That word consecrate can mean to make holy, to set apart. So when we talk about sanctification and holiness, we often think of purity and clean, right? But it really, sanctification is that idea, I'm set apart for God's purpose in His will. So I was at some place here this last week, and somebody had out the china, right? And so how many have china, right? Okay, a few of you, all right? And you don't use it for everyday use. You use it for those special occasions, right? That's what sanctification means, that we are set apart not just for ordinary, but for God's purposes, right? For His work. And that's what it means, to purify ourselves, to be clean, but it also has that idea that we're set apart for a special purpose for God. And so God is calling them to consecrate themselves. Now, this isn't the first time in the wilderness that they were called to do that. One time, it meant that they had to take a bath and wash their clothes and abstain from some stuff. But it is a picture of what God was wanting to do in their own hearts, okay? And so sometimes He would ask them to do things physically. There was a picture of what God really wanted to see happen in their own heart. The idea of consecration was to confess their sins, to seek His forgiveness, and turn their hearts towards God. Does that make sense? We're not given the specifics of what they were supposed to do on this occasion, but it was clear, consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow God is going to do awesome things amongst you. Isn't that cool? They were about to cross the Jordan River, and it was going to happen in an extraordinary fashion. So I'm not going to steal from that. The first principle that I see here is that, if you're taking notes, to enter big moments with a clean heart. You know, we should do that every day, right? But especially in the big moments of life, to enter those moments with a clean and a pure heart. David said in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God. You know what? Did you know you all have blind spots? Right? We do, right? Some of the newer cars now have blind spot detection, right? Light comes on. That's kind of handy, right? But we all have blind spots. And that's why David says, God, search my heart and know it. And David was a good man. He, you know, scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. But he sinned a couple times, three times, pretty big ways. People lost lives over that, their lives, because of his sin. And so none of us is above, I'm surrounded by a bunch of good people here, I think, right? But none of us is above having a sinful heart or a bad thought, desires that don't reflect the goodness of God and who God is, because we're human. We have a sinful nature, right? There's impure thoughts there. And so confession needs to be part of our daily life, I believe. We've talked about that, that it needs to be a practice, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So all means what? All. It means me. It means you. Right? We've all fallen short. Jeremiah says it this way in 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, and that's the weird thing, is that God created us as human beings to be in a relationship with him, but we learn from Adam and Eve that they sinned, and so then sin enters the picture, and so does their fellowship with God. There's distance, and so God put the plan in place to deal with our sin. He desires to have fellowship with us, but we also have to have a clean heart. That is the human condition, that we all sin, we all fall short. Our hearts, as much as we would like them to be pure and holy, they aren't as much. Whether it's the lustful thought, whether it is the need for more power, money, whether it is the selfish thought, we all have sinned and fallen short. But this is the cool thing, right? We make confession part of our daily life, and I think the big moments are especially in a time that we can look at our own heart and say, God, send your Holy Spirit and search my heart. Help me see the things that I don't see that are hiding in the dark. Put your light upon that, right? It's kind of like, oh, wow, that's there? Yeah. We need his help to reveal the things in our heart. This is what 1 John 1:8-10 says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, this is the promise here, this should be underlined or highlighted in all your Bibles. If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hey, we've all sinned, but God isn't just going to leave us there. If we confess our sin, it's unconfessed sin that's the issue. David sinned, and he had to send Nathan the prophet to him, and Nathan tells him a story, and David said, man, I would kill that guy for what he did to that lamb. And Nathan looks at him and says, man, you're the man. And it's kind of like, oh. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and make God out to be a liar. That's verse 10. But the cool thing is, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. Amen? That's the promise. And so confession should not only happen in the big moments of life, it should happen, I believe, on a daily basis. I try to do it in the evenings, okay? I just have a practice that before I close my eyes to go to sleep, sometimes they're even closed, but I just reflect over the day. I thank God for the day, but I also say, God, you know, what happened in my life today that didn't glorify you? Was it a thought? Was it an action? Was it something I said? And then you take that moment to confess it, and then you say, God, now give me the strength to live tomorrow better. Amen? Confess your sins. Confess your sins to God. Amen. Secondly, let's look at verses 6 through chapter 4, 24. So this is a little bit longer, so follow along. I'll try to make it quick here, but Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. I think that's a key moment there. They had to stand at the water's edge. Once they got in the water, something good was going to happen. Verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgagites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Aren't you glad I'm reading that? See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry out the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its water flow downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. You catching this? It's high. Yet as soon as the priests who were carrying the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And while the water was flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while Israel passed by until the whole nation, we're talking 2-3 million people, had completed crossing on dry ground. And I don't know how long it takes for 2-3 million people to walk across. And when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them, take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. From the right, where the priests were standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you are to stay tonight. Okay? So they're take rocks. I don't think they were small rocks. I think they were as big as they could carry, right? Okay? They carry out 12 rocks, right? So Joshua called the men together. He had pointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said, go before the Ark of the God, of the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when these children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a, what? A memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua had commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan to the number of tribes of Israel, and all the people had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they'd put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that they had been in the middle of the Jordan at a spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. There's a little note there, until this day, significant there. Verse 10, now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everyone had commanded Joshua had done by the people just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites, because their land was on the east side of the Jordan, but they were going to have to help fight on the west side. Verse 13, about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and all stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they'd stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests came out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, no sooner had they set foot on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and ran at flood stage as before. And on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And the Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Isn't that cool? It was to be memorial. These stones were to be a memorial, so they were to stack them up, and it'd be a memorial for what God had done, not only in the Red Sea, but also in the Jordan River, right, where he'd stopped. The second principle there is reflect often upon God's past faithfulness. So isn't it kind of interesting that God does something similar here that he did when they crossed the Red Sea? What we might not realize is that most of them weren't there for the Red Sea. Joshua had been there. Caleb had been there. But most of the other people that had experienced it had what? They died in the wilderness. You now had a new generation that needed to experience and see God's power and who he was. And they would need that as they would take on armies that were probably bigger than them, more powerful than them, more numerous than them. They needed to know that their God was powerful and that they could trust him to go before them. Memorials help us remember. Time moves so fast and we forget so quickly. Can you remember all the events from this past week? Sometimes. Sometimes not. Can you remember my message from 2 weeks ago? Or from 1 week ago? All right? We need memorials that help remind us of the important things of life. And here, God was saying, take these 12 stones, stack them up. They will be a witness to you. They'll be a memorial, a reminder of what God is able to do and has done. I was thinking about that, Nadine. I'm thinking that Dwight, when he preached here several years ago, he gave out stones. I think it was called Stones of Remembrance. I think it was on this passage. I often think about that. We need memorials in our life. Why? Because they remind us of God's faithfulness. They give us confidence, strength, and courage to face the challenges that lie ahead. And often we go through ups and downs in life, right? But we sometimes hit this difficult moment and we think, oh God, we're sunk, we're done for. And then we take a moment to reflect and go, you know what, God, you brought me through something like this before. How did that turn out? You provided, whether it was finances, strength, provision, healing, you provided. You answered prayer. I have a rock on my desk. It's a white rock. I got during one of my classes at Regent University out in Virginia Beach. It's actually in the Blue Ridge Mountains. But it's a reminder of that moment, what God did in my heart and life during that week that I was there. And so as these Israelites crossed and went across, it was a reminder, the stones would be a reminder to them of God's faithfulness and his strength. And for them to tell the children, right? That's hard. That's hard to pass those things on, but we must, right? Otherwise, it doesn't take very long before you have generations that don't know and that have not experienced God's power. You hear me? It can happen quickly. In fact, you get to the book of Judges, and it says that every person did what was right in their own eye because a generation came up that didn't know Joshua and didn't know God, and they went their own way. And so it happens. God knew it would happen, and thus he says, put up a memorial so that you remember God's faithfulness, what he's done for you. We need to have those in our life as well. I'm not saying make a shrine. What I am saying is that we need to have things in our life that remind us of God's faithfulness. Amen? Number three, It gets shorter here. How am I doing? I'm doing pretty good. All right. 1 through 9, chapter 5, it says, "Now the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanites kings along the coast heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over. Their hearts," what? "Melted in fear." And we hear that in chapter 2, right, with the story of Rahab. "And they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." They hear, and maybe even some of them from Jericho, maybe they had a vantage. They see the water. They hear the reports of the water drying up. It's kind of like, you know what? It's not that we're just facing an army. We're facing their God. And our gods aren't like that. And they melted with fear. "And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise all the Israelites again.' So Joshua made the flint knives and circumcised all the Israelites at Haraloth. There we go. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt and all the men of military age died in the wilderness on their way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the time of the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were military age, and when the Israel that had left Israel had died, or Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord, and for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised to the ancestors to give, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in that place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were all still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised that way. And after that, the whole nation of Israel had been circumcised, and they remained there in the camp until they all were healed." Amen? And, you know, the Bible talks about circumcision. In America, I don't know, I think it's 60 to 70% of male children are circumcised, right? And so if we have young people here, you can go home and have that discussion with your folks, all right? That's a good discussion. All right. But it goes back to the Israelite people. It was a sign of their covenant relationship with God. So I want to just spend just a moment, not a long moment on it, but we do need to touch upon it. So go back, keep your finger there, but go back to Genesis chapter 17. And here, verse 1, Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him, and he says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and then I will make you a covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down and said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham, father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you fruitful, and I'll make nations of you. Kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan," okay, that would be the promised land, "where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." So Abraham, right, he is in what was called the promised land, and then you have Abraham, right, and you have Jacob, right, and then you have, they end up down in Egypt, right, 400 years, and now they come out of slavery. But that land is occupied by other people, and now God honors his promise to give that he made to Abraham to give to the people of Israel. Verse 9, "And God said to Abraham, 'And for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come.'" And so the thing that Abraham had to do was circumcision. That's the first place that we see it is here is that, did I stop too soon? I have to go to verse 10. And so I don't think you have that in there, Carlos. That's my bad. But the sign of the covenant is that every male among you must be circumcised. You're to undergo circumcision. It'll be a sign of the covenant between you and me for generations to come. And so it was a sign of a covenant between God and the people. What's a covenant? What's a covenant? Covenant is an agreement between God and a person or human being. It usually requires a binding action, so in this case it was circumcision and other things. Often one party has a higher status in the arrangement. It would be God's covenant relationship that even though Israel sinned and didn't keep their end of the bargain, God would still be faithful, okay? And he wouldn't desert them. There was always a plan for Israel. Even after their captivity, being sent off to Babylon, God would bring them back. That is God's covenant love. It is his steadfast love. When you see that in the Old Testament, steadfast love, or NIV calls it steadfast love, devoted, it means that chesed love that is will never give up. Okay, it's not based upon our actions. It's based upon his covenant love for us. He tells Abraham, if you walk faithfully before me, I will make you into a great nation. Did God keep that promise? He did, right? He did. Gave them the promised land. Israel's even a nation now. God kept that. And so this generation would be circumcised. Now, after service today, all the men, no. No. Does God call the New Testament church? What's circumcision? As I said, about 60-70% of men today are. But they don't do it. Some do it for religious reasons. Some of the Jewish people probably do. Most Christians don't do it for that reason. They do it for hygiene and stuff like that. So what does Paul say? Because he had to deal with this, because Gentiles would get saved that were not circumcised. And the Jewish people says, you know what? We're glad that they're coming to know Christ, but they aren't saved unless they've been circumcised, right? And so they had to deal with that. Acts chapter 15, Jerusalem Council. This is what Paul says. Romans 2, 28 through 29. This is the New Living Translation. For you are not a true Jew unless because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, verse 29, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. And so Paul talks about a circumcision of the heart, where God removes the things in our life that dishonor him so that we can serve him. And so the third principle here is affirm your devotion to God. Walking with God is more than just saying a prayer. God, come into my heart, my life. We do that on Sunday mornings. That begins the process. But it's affirming your devotion to God that, God, come into my life, change and transform me, right? Change my heart, my behaviors, my attitude, my thoughts. May they glorify you. The song that we sang, this is my desire, right? To honor you, Lord, with all my heart, right? There's one final part. I'm going to have the musicians come. There's one final point. We're going to hit it. Couple verses here, but the musicians can come. 10 and 12, verses 10 and 12. And on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while they camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And after Passover that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that day, that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. So the manna, the quail, all that stopped. This would be their first time to celebrate Passover in the new land. And Passover started in Egypt, right? That 10th plague was going to happen. The death angel would come through and kill every firstborn male, livestock, human beings, would be killed unless they took a lamb, sacrificed it, killed it, put the blood on the doorpost, then they would eat that lamb that night with bitter herb spices and unleavened bread. And it would be a reminder that their lives were spared from death because of the blood of the lamb. And it would be a reminder that God brought them out of Egypt, right? So next week is Palm Sunday. And Jesus on the night he would be betrayed, he celebrated what? Passover with his disciples. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you." So Jesus was the Passover lamb that allows death to pass over us. In that day, the Israelites celebrated Passover. They celebrated their deliverance from Egypt and the new opportunities that God had before them. We don't celebrate Passover. Maybe some people do. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Passover. There's some great symbolism there. But as a New Testament church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? What Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And it's through the blood of Christ that we can all draw near. And so the final principle is draw near to God through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way we can approach a holy God. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Even though we've all sinned, we've fallen short, because of the blood of Jesus, we have confidence. By a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body. And so since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another along towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Any day is a good day to draw close to God, amen? But especially in the big moments, there are opportunities for us to draw close to God. And we can do that. We can go right into the very throne room of God. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross for each of us. And his blood covers over our life. What are some of the big moments in your life? I can think of a few. I remember a moment at family camp. Amy and I just took a trip up to Alaska. We've been married 2-3 years. And I was going to take my first pastorate. That was just a holy moment where I sensed God's presence and a lot of fear and didn't know what God was going to do. Consecrated my life to God. Our move to Springfield, Missouri, that was a big moment for us. Our move here, that was another big moment. Yeah. What are your big moments? Maybe you've had some, but I can guarantee you there's still more to come. And whether it's just today, I think to consecrate our hearts, to have some kind of things in our life, memorials that remind us of God's faithfulness. Maybe it's a picture on a wall. Maybe it's a bookmark. Maybe it's a post-it note that just says, "Remember," right? This is what God did. Because we can forget the faithfulness and the goodness of God. To thank God that he's cleansed us, he's purified us, and to draw close to him. Would you stand this morning? And maybe there's one or two here. Maybe there's a big moment that's just right before you. And this is just speaking to you right now. God hasn't left us. He hasn't deserted us. But the big moments, sometimes they can be intense. They can be stressful. But they're also huge opportunities for us to consecrate our lives before God, to come before him, to allow him to search our heart, to draw closer to him, and to know his power and his faithfulness. It's not a bad way to begin each and every day as well. Lord, your invitation is that if we confess with our heart, with our mouth, and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. If we make that our prayer, that opens the door for salvation in our heart and our life. But Lord God, you call us to so much more. You call us to follow after you. and to give you all of our heart and to serve you faithfully. So if that's somebody's prayer this morning, you don't know him, you don't have the assurance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we're just going to say a prayer together. That begins the journey. So will you join me saying, "Dear God, come into my heart and to my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And help me to walk with you each day of my life." In your name we pray, amen. And Lord God, I pray that each of us can have those Gilgal moments, Lord God, where we take those moments to consecrate our lives, to reflect upon your faithfulness, to remove the things that don't belong or that aren't necessary, and to give you our whole heart and to draw close to you. So in these moments, as they close us with this song, Lord God, speak to us. Speak to us by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want you to raise your hand if there's just a big moment that's coming up in your life, or just you just have a big ask of God, whether it's for healing, provision, job change, whatever the case may be. But just, would you raise your hand? Okay, yeah, just raise your hand. Yeah. You just need to know that the same God that stopped the flood of the Jordan River is still working in our lives today. Amen. Lord God, you see our hands today. And Lord God, I thank you that the same God that did all the great miracles for Israel is still here with us today. And sometimes we may feel like the water is going to flood us and sweep us away. But God, that's when we consecrate our hearts. We come before you. We see the awesomeness of our God. Big moments are the times that we see the awesomeness of God. And sometimes we want a miracle, but we don't want to go through the Jordan River at flood stage. We don't want to trust you completely. But God, you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And you said that your grace, your mercy, and your power would be sufficient for each and every day. And so we cling to that, Lord God. We stand on the promise. God, you see those hands. And so, Lord God, hear our prayers this morning. We come before you in faith, asking you that you do what only you can do. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, praise God. Praise God. Gary, I'm going to have you come up front. If you need prayer, there's a prayer request that you have. We're kind of doing things a little different. We used to incorporate that in the closing song. But if you have a prayer request this morning, Gary would be more than happy to pray with you. Victor and Yolanda, can I have you help as well on this side? And just make your way forward. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We've got a special service for that. We'll do the Lord's Supper, right? And then Easter. Take an invite card, one or two, just the ones you need. Get them into hands of somebody prayerfully. Say, "God, who do you want me to give this to and invite?" And we want to see God do some great things. Amen. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.